Aren't you the best looking thing you've seen all day? God is so good. He's always there beside us all the time. He's walking with us. He's a friend. I'm sure he's your friend. He's my friend. And I love him. Don't you just love God with all your heart? Everything that you got? Do you love God with all your heart? Hello. Yeah. There was a couple that was driving on their way on a Sunday, and they got into an accident. And instantly, they're standing before St. Peter at the pearly gates. And while they're standing there at the pearly gates, he welcomes them in and takes them for a tour. They see the throne room of God, and they walk down the golden streets. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. They see mansion after mansion after mansion. And he takes this corner at the end of a street, and there's their mansion right in front of them. And as he sees their mansion, they walk on in through the front door, this husband and wife, and they stand on the inside. It's gorgeous. It's everything they'd ever dreamed of. They see the staircase, so they go on up the staircase, 2, 3, 4, 5 flights of stairs, and up on the top is their beautiful, gorgeous bedroom with an ensuite on the side. On the side, there's this big hot tub, and it's got bubbles just floating through the air. It's gorgeous. Everything they wanted as a couple looks to behind him, and he sees his window. Looks outside the window, and sure enough, it's the 9th hole of a golf course. He loved golf. It's all he'd ever dreamed of. If that was heaven, that would be heaven for him. So they went on outside and walked through the golf course. They find the golf clubhouse, and when they go on inside the clubhouse, there's food, every kind of food that you ever want to imagine. There's that food that you just had, and a whole lot more: lobsters, steaks, fondue, chocolate, fountains, everything you could ever imagine. He turns to his wife, he says, "Martha," he grabs his hat, throws it on the ground. "If it wasn't for your blasted bran muffins, we'd been here 20 years ago." Heaven is exactly where I want to go. That's why I'm in this business. That's why you're here today. You found Christ, you found Jesus, and you are on your way to a place that is paradise. It's amazing. It's where everyone would want to go if they heard about it. That is kind of the bottom line when it comes to ministry. They haven't heard about it. They don't really know how good it is. You've heard about it. You're looking forward to it. You've plugged yourself into Jesus. You've planted. You believe in him. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. You know that's your way to heaven. But there's so many outside that door who don't know yet, and we have a job ahead of us. As the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we do try to help all of our pastors. We work with them. We're constantly calling them and emailing them. We go through between 100 and 150 emails every single day I get. And I have to answer them. So I'm as fast as I can, Pastor Joseph, Pastor Hannah, I'm trying to see if I can answer you as fast as I can today. But at the end of the day, and you answer them, and you're getting all these emails flying in. Churches want to grow. Churches want to serve Jesus. They want to get to know one another. They want to find relationship with one another. They want to get back in relationship with each other. They want to know how to reach out there. So we're helping with all these different items. And we work as a family, as a team. Simply, this is like as if you were on a baseball field, and this is first base. If you didn't have someone on second, third, fourth, in the outfield, pitching and at home, the back catcher, you wouldn't be able to play ball. But we all work together, and you're just simply on one side of the field, and we're over on the other side helping each other out, and we work together. There's coaches, there's people, there's players, there's substitute players, and on it goes. So the question is, are you on the team? Do you play God's game of ball? Do you work the way he wants you to work? Do you serve the way he wants you to serve? Heaven. What would be heaven like? Some people think heaven is a boring place where you've got fluffy clouds and sitting on a cloud for all of eternity, playing this weird, maybe gold kind of harp, and it's boring and I got nothing to do. That's not heaven. If you look at the scripture, what heaven is really described like in the scripture, we know the first description, a city of gold. We've got that in our mind. We know what it looks like. We got streets of gold. We got a white pearly gate, 12 of them all the way around. And you can go on inside. It's a beautiful place. Inside there's mansions, and it's probably everything that you'd ever want to see. Great. Excellent. Take you one day to look around. Then you're done. No, that's a pretty amazing city. When you think about the description of that city, do you know how big that city would be? The book of Revelation actually talks about specifically the size. It's scoped out, uses furlongs, and you interpret that today into our size. Well, if you were to go 120 kilometers up from the ground, up, you would run out of oxygen. If you were to go to 1,200 kilometers up, you'd run out of gravity. That's where the rockets, all of a sudden, now they start floating. At that point, when you interpret the furlongs in the scriptures and you go into the today's kilometers, that's how tall that city is. And that's how wide that city is. That's how long that city is. It's a complete cube. Beautiful, amazing city. I really don't know if there's mansions that go up or why it has to be that tall. I don't really know. That's the description that we've got of heaven. But it's not just a city. It's a playground. Do you know that God says in the scriptures, the end of the book of Revelations, he will take that city, and after he creates a new earth and the new heavens, so the new atmosphere around us, he will take that city and he will bring it down to the new earth. And that new earth will be just like it was in the Garden of Eden. You've got mountains, you've got streams, you've got probably animals. I do know that when we return with the Lord, we can talk about that later on, kind of another scripture, but we're coming back riding on horses. Very clear in scripture. So there's probably going to be animals. I'm thinking at least a horse. Put it that way. And walking around the earth. So you think about this massive earth all over again. No decay, no sin, no death whatsoever, but a playground for all of eternity. Some of you might be a tour guide, Mount Everest. You're going to be bringing people up Mount Everest, and maybe you won't have to worry about climbing back down. You can just fly down because you won't die. And just think about some of you maybe like fish. Some of you might be like, you know, floating on the ocean and going to see the killer whales as they jump. I'm thinking maybe you'll be able to ride killer whales. Some of you like looking at the stars. I'm thinking not just looking at the stars. I'm thinking heaven, you might be able to go to the stars. I do know in the New Testament how Philip was in one spot on the northern part of Israel, and all of a sudden God wanted him to go to the south part really, really fast to go to evangelize, and instantly he was there. That's what heaven's going to be like. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he just walked through the stone. He walked through the door, walked through the walls. You think heaven is going to be boring? Heaven is going to be a whole lot of fun. It's going to be amazing. It's exactly where I'd love to be. If I could be there today, I would go. If today was my day, on the other side, it would be really exciting. It's nothing to lose. Saying goodbye to this earth is something to gain when we get to the other side. It'd be an amazing, amazing spot. The words that I want to hear one day are found in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Therefore, I will now give you many things to do when you get on the other side. And you will enjoy my Father's pleasure for all of eternity, because you have done my work that I ask you to do. So today I want to talk about all of the things that God wants us to do, what he's been knocking on your heart for to do in 2017, what you have done faithfully in 2016, 15, 14, 13, and all the way back throughout all of our lifetime, and what he still is asking us to do as we look forward. God is calling us to serve him in anything that we can. So until the day that I see Jesus, I want to know that I'm doing the right things that he's asked me to do. There's some very specific things that he talks about in the scriptures. There's four things that I have found that he's really calling the Christians to do until that day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. And that day might be really soon. I don't know if that day will be this week, or maybe that day will be next week for some or for many. The scriptures talk about this rapture when the church will be taken away, and all of a sudden that'll be the end day for the whole church. We don't know when that day will be, but I just know that that day is coming for everyone, no matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at it, that day is coming. And I want to make sure that I'm doing what Jesus has asked me to do. So I want to look back in the Old Testament to one of the stories that I love, and I want to introduce you to three characters, and I think you know them. Shadrach, Meshach, and? Oh, yeah, you're there. And they also had a fourth friend, and his name was Daniel. And that's where you find this story. Daniel chapter 3 talks about these three gentlemen. In that time, they were part of the tribe called the Judah tribe. There was two tribes that was left over. 10 of them were taken away, and still just today, some of them are trickling back of those first 10 tribes that were taken away from Israel. But there was two remaining insignificant, nobody tribes. Didn't have to worry about these tribes at all. They were useless. They were nothing. They were no one. And when it comes to ministry, a lot of us think, you know what? Who am I? I've got nothing to offer the Lord. I have got nothing to give, and I'm just me. But when it comes to ministering for the Lord, what me has is a whole lot. Me has a whole lot to offer to the world. Every one of us do. So when it comes to these three, we do know, according to this story, the second year when they're taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar. Today, that is Iraq. Then it was called Babylon. And they're taken away. These two insignificant tribes, Benjamin and Judah, are taken away. On the second year, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar comes up with this great idea. What he wants to do is create this monument, a statue. We don't know if it was an actual image, looked like him, or if it's just this tall image, maybe straight pole idea, which would give honor to him, like a monument of some sort. But we do know that it was 90 feet tall, so that's like about an 8-story skyscraper. It's one of the medium-sized ones in Vancouver. It's large, probably the largest thing that anyone had ever seen. And they're probably gazing at it and thinking, wow, not only is it tall, like nothing else, but it's made out of gold. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And whoever made this must be great, must be something else. And King Nebuchadnezzar's idea on this second year was, if we have a worship service and everyone turns on the music, then I want everyone to bow down and give praise and honor and glory to me, the great King Nebuchadnezzar. And we know, according to this story, as it goes on, that not only those who are from Babylon, but King Nebuchadnezzar now was overthrowing the whole world, so there's people from other nations. There was probably about 500,000 Jewish people. And when the sound of the instruments started to play, they all bowed, except for three. Now, Daniel did not have to be part of that group because he was up in the palace. He was one of the right-hand people of King Nebuchadnezzar trying to instruct him. And I'm sure Daniel was saying, don't do this. This is wrong. You have to worship God. But he could not force him to do that. So King Nebuchadnezzar created this monument, and everyone's worshiping, except for these three. They would not bow. They stood. Completely opposite to what everyone else was doing out there. When it comes to ministry, I think that all of us would gain a lot from this story. As soon as the three did not bow down, there was 120 individuals called the satraps. And I think of them like the sad traps. You know, those people that are trying to trap you into anything they can to sway you away and redirect you from doing what God is wanting you to do with your life. And no, let's just do this. Let's just bow down to what everyone else is doing. You don't have to do this over here. Let's just do what everyone else is doing. And they went to King Nebuchadnezzar and they reported. They ratted out on the three gentlemen. And this is what they said, Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. There are some who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar called the three of them forward to his palace. So the three of them made their way. And King Nebuchadnezzar decided to give them a second chance. It's like that time when you were younger and you stood up for what you knew was right. And no one else did. And all eyes turned to you and said, we're going to give you a second chance at this. And the sweat starts pouring down and you're a little nervous. And how dare you not do what everyone else is doing? And they've given you an out. Another opportunity to just follow the crowd. Just do what everyone else is doing. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 says this. King Nebuchadnezzar says to them, when you hear the sound of the stringed instruments, the lyre, the flutes, the drums, all the instruments starting to play, if you are ready to fall, I love the way the scripture uses that word. It's like sliding away from God's perfect plan. If you are ready to fall and worship the image that I've made, then very good. In other words, you'll fit in. Everyone will be, we'll give you a big standing ovation. Great, excellent, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you don't, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to save you from my hand? I'm the great King Nebuchadnezzar. Or I'm the great king bully of the school. Or I'm the great king bully of your workplace or where you used to work. Or the person down the street everyone seems to love. And if I don't do what they do, I won't fit in to this crowd in my neighborhood. Whatever it might be, it's that person. When it comes to that person, I want you to remember, God is bigger than any person around us. Any obstacle that we have. He's stronger, he's bigger, he's more powerful. And I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. And I don't want you to forget this. Make this kind of the verse of your life. When you're thinking about, should I or shouldn't I? Should I follow what God wants me to do? Should I serve him the way he wants me to? Or should I not? I want you to think about this. Verse 17 to 18 says this. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. There's no question about that. God can stand for you and kind of sway the crowd and make them all of a sudden like you. He could do that very easily. And for sure, he will deliver us from your hand, Mr. Bully, whoever that is. We don't have to worry about you. Even if we are killed, we can stand on the other side through heaven and we'll live on for all of eternity. So you can't hurt me in eternity at all. You can give me a quick little end of my life right here, but you will not hurt me in eternity. But even if he does not, so even if God does not stand in the gap, when you're standing for him, even if he doesn't kind of stand in and stop the crowd, even if he does not, they said, we will never serve your gods or worship the idol that you've set up. We're never going to do that. We will not do that because we are called by God to do a certain thing. So until the day that we see Jesus Christ, there's four things that I see in this story that God is asking us to do. The first thing, don't ever stop shining. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine until Jesus Christ comes. I'm going to keep on letting it shine and shine and shine and shine. It's a good old song, but do we actually live by it? When it comes to shining the way Jesus wants us to shine, that's just acting the way he wants us to act. Talk the way he wants us to talk. So when it comes to the movies that we watch, when it comes to the stories we read, the people we talk to, how we talk to them, how we share, how we help, how we act, how we react. When it comes to driving down the road and someone is not doing what you want them to do and your reaction is not quite the way it should be, how do you react? How do you talk to your spouse, your kids, your boss, your friends, your family, anyone around? How do we talk to those people? How do we give and how do we forgive? Scripture kind of mentions something in Matthew chapter 6 that catches me every once in a while. When I'm reading Matthew chapter 6, there's this beautiful prayer. We're supposed to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And you go on through it. And all of a sudden, there's this one line. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And on it goes, and amen. We slide past that so fast that Jesus knew that we would slide past it. So right after that, he says this. If you do not forgive those who have trespassed against you, neither will your Father forgive you. The reason I wrestle with that is because of this. How does someone make it into heaven if their sin isn't forgiven? That's a big one. And a lot of Christians are just holding on, you know, I hate that person, I hold the grudge. And I don't know how that's going to look like when we stand before God, but I just know that kind of catches me off on the side once in a while. I don't really like what that says, and I think God wants each one of us to make sure that we're forgiving people, to make sure that we're shining exactly the way Jesus wants us to shine, the words we have, the thoughts we have, the music we listen to, what we drink, what we do, how we mock someone or don't mock someone, all of that. He says this, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, when you are in a crowd, they will start to kind of do things the way you do, if you're doing them right. They will just kind of follow along. When I was in construction for 3 years, I took a break in ministry. I've been pastoring for many, many years. I can't even hardly count them. But in the middle, I took a break, and I went into construction. And I noticed, as a pastor, even without them even knowing that I was a pastor, walk in the room in a construction site, and you know what construction sites are like. It's this swear word, that swear word, and on it goes. But when someone like myself would walk in, and I noticed even others, I don't even know if they were Christians or not, and you're not swearing, all of a sudden they're not swearing. And it just kind of rubs off. So that's what he's saying. You're like the salt of the earth, but you're also the light of the world. The light of the world is like this. It's like a city that is on a hill, cannot be hidden. Everyone can see that light at nighttime. It's like walking into a home, and you would, in those days, not have electricity, so you would put your candle up on a lampstand, and you wouldn't cover it with a bowl because you got to see. And in the house, they would see that light. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Just before that, he said, I am the light of the world. And he followed that with this statement, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So I want to turn that statement around for us, because Jesus does say, now you are the light of the world, now that I'm gone. So put it this way. Could you say this to your next door neighbor? If you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. That's what the light of the world is. He wants every one of us, until the day that we see him face to face, whenever that is, don't ever stop shining exactly like Jesus. That's in this building, and that's outside this building. That's in the community, that's when you're going on a holiday. Wherever you are, look, talk, act just like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Act like Jesus. React like Jesus. Give like Jesus. Forgive like Jesus. That's what he wants every one of us to do. So the first thing, don't ever stop shining. Second thing, don't ever stop believing. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I'll never stop believing in Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that here, but out there, do we kind of live differently? Do we give off a different idea that we're really not a churchgoer? I'm really not a Christian. I'll just kind of, you know, be like everyone else out there. Do they see a difference? Do they see that you are a believer outside of these walls and inside of these walls? Do they see that with your actions and your reactions? I believe in Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, in this story, when every one of these three individuals were just about to be thrown into the fire, they said this, the God that we serve is. It was Jehovah. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And King Nebuchadnezzar's God was not that God. It was a different God. But they wanted to make it known. The God that we serve is. Oh, he's faithful to help us. He's always there because he is the God on the throne. This is the one that we believe in. Some of us might be thinking, but the pressure. It doesn't matter what age we are. I pastored in Penticton for several years as a senior pastor and also for a youth pastor, and that was a senior's town, a lot like Parksville, very, very close. It doesn't matter if you're 85, it doesn't matter if you're 5, it doesn't matter if you're 15, walking through the teen years, and it's really difficult to stand for Jesus. It's really difficult to keep on believing in Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this story of the three. Can you imagine how difficult it was for them? The rest of the nation all just said, oh, forget it. God will forgive us later. Let's just not let anybody know that we believe in this God. We're just going to bow to this God called Nebuchadnezzar instead. But these three, no. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're not going to bow to anything else. We're going to keep on believing in this same God, no matter what kind of pressure comes our way. Think about the disciples. All of them lost their life to martyrdom, except for one, John, who died of old age. And we do know that after that, a few hundred years later, there's the catacombs where the Christians were being martyred one after the other, and they have to dig through these tunnels just to get on one side of the town to the other throughout the Roman Empire. We do know in 2014, according to statistics, 2015, so not this past year, but the year before, according to statistics, 7,000 and more, so 7,000 at least, Christians lost their life through the Muslim faith of beheading, etc., killing. We know that for sure. That's documented. Now, there's a whole lot more. It's not just because they happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. they were standing before a tribe which said, you're a Christian? This is it. So they wouldn't stop believing. Jesus, he went through a whole lot of persecution. He was ridiculed, rejected, despised, even crucified. And he didn't stop keeping his eyes on his Father. Paul says this, Galatians, I am shocked that so many of you are turning away so soon from God, following a different way that pretends to be the right way. He's talking to a church. So we can say the same thing today. And I know through all the years of pastoring from 1990 on, there's several people that used to go to church. There's several people that used to believe in church. There's some who don't go to church who still believe. But there was many who used to believe and walked away. And my heart goes out to them. And my heart goes out to some of our churches that we go and we preach at, and we see some of them. And I know there's some empty spots in those crowds, which there might even be here today, where there used to be someone. Or maybe in your household, there used to be a child. There used to be a spouse. And they used to believe in Jesus. And no longer do they anymore. So we know, according to this story, that King Nebuchadnezzar at this second opportunity is passed. He decides to turn the heat up 7 times hotter. It was so hot that the 10 strongest soldiers in the known world at that time, who they would have been because he was in charge of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, walks these 3 down the plank to the fire, and the 3 stayed alive, but the 10 actually died because it was so hot. They couldn't turn away and go back down the plank. So I don't know if the 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, actually said, well, here we are, we might as well just jump in, or if they actually fell in, or if that was kind of the moment where they were actually being pushed that the other 10 died. I don't know, but they ended up in the fire. And this is what I see as amazing in this story. I think Jesus would have been sitting up in heaven saying to Michael and Gabriel and the other angels, where he normally would have sent them down, saying, do you see what these 3 are doing? Do you see this kind of the way that they're continuing to believe? They're not going to turn at all away from me. I got this one. And so he actually comes down. And he actually walks through the fire with them in that moment. And King Nebuchadnezzar sees now something that shocked him. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. I see 4, and the 4th is like the Son of the gods. Jesus himself. And when you, if you really want to have excitement as a Christian, dare try something like standing up for Jesus. And the sweat is pouring down and is so nerve-wracking. Your heart is pounding. Everyone else is doing that over there, but you had the gall to actually say, I will continue to believe in Jesus. I know there's a lot of other religions out there, but actually I believe in Jesus and I'm going to always believe in Jesus. And just say it and get it out there. And when you do that, that brings a whole lot of pleasure to God. Not only that, I have a feeling God says, I'm going to come and stand right beside you. Maybe himself or the Holy Spirit. Stand right beside you in the midst of, I will continue to believe. I look at this story, not only don't stop shining and don't stop believing, but don't stop telling. Tell everyone out in that world. Tell everyone inside this world, these 4 walls. There's so many people in these 4 walls. They need to know more. They need to learn more. And you've got some understanding maybe in one area, and they got understanding in the other area. And we disciple one another. And we serve. It's called church. But out there, there's people who need to know also. They all need to hear more about Jesus. We heard lots about Jesus this morning in the worship songs, some of the great worship songs. There was some words that were just powerful, just kind of hit you between the eyes when you actually stop and listen. Someone wrote those words. Someone was telling something that way. How will you tell someone? What will be your vehicle and how you will actually tell someone about Jesus Christ? Nebuchadnezzar was about to hear something on that same verse. Verse 18, they said, we want you to know. Oh, yes, you can hurt us and all that, but we want you to know something. They had experienced God. They knew what it was like. And when it comes to talking about Jesus, the hardest thing that we go through is We think, out there especially, in here it's so easy, but out there, what would I say? How would I start the conversation? How would I kind of, you know, I would look like an idiot if I ever did, if I ever tried, so I won't. And God says, no, just open up your mouth, give it a try. Just tell them about, well, the problem is, what? When you go fast forward into the New Testament, Jesus never said, be my preacher on a street corner. Be my theologian who knows it all, so that you can finally tell someone out there all about my greatness. He says this, be my witnesses. That's it. What is a witness? Unfortunately, just down the street on my way to church, and some of you on your way to church, there was an accident we saw. I don't know what happened to the individual who was driving. But I do know this. If you saw it happen, the police would ask you maybe even to write the story down for them, or maybe one day stand in court and tell the story. Now, you wouldn't know, you know, how many bolts flew off this way and where exactly the measurements of this. They already did it. They got that covered. They just want to know, what did you see? Just, that's it. Just tell me your little tiny story. So it comes down to that when it comes to talking in here or out there. You don't have to know it all. All you got to know is, what did you experience last Sunday? Or what was it like when you first became a Christian? You know, my heart was pounding and I just asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, and it's been great ever since. Just your little tiny story. Two sentences. That's it. That's all he ever asks us to do. So don't ever stop shining. Don't ever stop believing until you see Jesus. And don't ever stop telling people out there and in here all that you have experienced. This is just my little story. It's tiny, it's small, but that's all it is. And when they start to hear that story, that's what'll change their heart. Not you, not your efforts, that little tiny story. Here's the best story that you could ever tell them. I believe in Christmas, Jesus came, and I believe in Easter. Do you believe in Easter and Christmas? Oh, yeah, yeah, I believe in Easter. The Easter story, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. If you believe that, you get to go to heaven. That's just it. That's probably the largest amount of theology you have to know when it comes to talking to people out there. If they don't believe it, great. It doesn't matter. It's not up to you. The Holy Spirit will keep on working on their hearts just because you said something. Paul says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power. So that little story, Jesus died on the cross, it's just that. It's the power of salvation for all. The Jew and the Gentile, everyone around the world, just that little tiny story. So if you ever get scared and your heart is pounding, you wonder, what would I say if I ever opened up my mouth? Just say your tiny two-sentence story about last Sunday, about Christmas, whatever its story might be. That's all we need to do. Don't ever stop shining. Don't ever stop believing. Don't ever stop telling. And the last thing, I'll make it very short, don't ever stop knowing. Where do I see this in this story? If you fast forward into Daniel chapter 10 and 11, you move into the realm where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm not sure if they had passed away at this time or not, but Daniel is old in age. And you see in Daniel's life a pattern that he had, which seemed to have always been there from the very, very beginning. These four were taught in Jerusalem by the very same teachers. These four were best friends. They ate the same food. They went to the same place. They went to the same school. They probably did the exact same schedule every single day. And the reason Daniel got thrown into the lion's den is because on that day, he refused to not pray three times like he did always before every single day. I have a feeling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God, knew him personally, walked with him, talked with him in his heart, in their hearts, and we do the same. When it comes to worship like this on today, and we heard a great story from Ezekiel, from Pastor Hannah, how she talked about this river of God flowing out from the throne. Now, that might be in heaven. I really don't know what that'll look like, but I do know this way, for sure. It is an image that is painted for us to say, you can see this river, this relationship, this encounter with God flowing out in a building like this, or maybe out there, or maybe in your home, where people around you are connecting. And if you just take a step forward, and the deeper you get, the closer you will get to God, and you will know God personally, one-on-one. That's what that whole image was in the book of Ezekiel. And I do know, fast forward past that in the New Testament, Jesus said these words, which are more words that shake me and rattle me when I read them. He says this, "There will be those on that day who will stand before me, and they will say, 'Lord, Lord, please let us in.' And he will say back to them, 'I am sorry, I never knew you.'" See, that will be rattling. And absolutely core shaking. Because I think there'll be some churchgoer standing there, and they'll hear those words. And I think there'll be a whole lot of non-churchgoers that'll be standing there who might be Christian. And I think there'll be a whole lot of non-Christians at all, obviously, who will also be on that list. But it'll definitely be people who will have the understanding to be able to call him Lord. Let's just put it that way. Lord, Lord, please let us in. I'm sorry, I never knew you. And so he's asking us, don't play club. Don't come to church and play club. Come to church and connect. Connect with God. We had some beautiful worship here, and I wish I could take your worship leaders with me as I go to some churches. You go to some churches and think, wow, this is just someone doing a little kind of doodah on the stage, and really there's no connection here at all between them and God. You can feel it when you walk into a church. It's like your heart just goes like this magnet, pulling your heart to Jesus. I've been a worship leader for many years, and it's just like this connection. So it happens when I'm worshiping, and that could be in a building like this. That could be outside just walking down the street, and I'm kind of doing this hum-hum, singing along with Jesus, and I connect with him. However you connect, it might be through song. It might just be through talking. However you connect, connect with him. Know him. Don't ever stop shining like Jesus. Don't ever stop believing in Jesus. Don't ever stop telling everyone else about Jesus. And don't ever stop knowing Jesus. Those are the four things that you see in Scripture from the very beginning to the very end. Until the day that every individual sees God face to face, he's asking us to do those four things. So I want to ask you as a church, do those four things and don't ever stop. And the more you do that, especially number three, telling people out there, the more people will come into this building. The larger this crowd will be, not for the glory of someone who's here or yourself who told them, for the glory of Jesus. When we stand face to face, he will not only show you your mansion, he will show you your next door neighbor's mansion that you told about Jesus, and he will show you that person, and you'll see them in heaven, and what a day that'll be. It'll be amazing. Now, how close are we to that day? We do know, according to Scripture, so I close with this. We do know, according to Scripture, that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So, I mean, that could be tomorrow. For every one of us, or maybe one of us in this crowd, we don't know. None of us know. We always have to live like as if today is our last day. The Bible is very clear about that. Not a thing of fear, but a thing of, yeah, tomorrow maybe I'm going home. That's exciting. It's crossing onto the other side, going through those pearly gates and seeing it all, and that's where it all begins. And will I be ready for that day? The Bible also talks about that other word that I mentioned earlier, the rapture. Now, we don't know when that rapture will be. It might be really soon, but the Bible's pretty clear that the church will be taken away before God finally pours out his wrath of vengeance to kind of get back to the whole world who was always ridiculing him. And the church will be taken away. Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 and Psalms chapter 83 describes a group of nations that will gather together, and this group of nations will form a coalition, an alliance. And so as they ally together, their goal will be to push Israel off the face of the earth. And I was shocked when I was pastoring in 2012, and the news actually declared these same five nations that were listed in those three chapters that I just told you about, Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Psalms 83. And those five nations, plus there was also other ones that were kind of added on, but the five nations in 2012, those same five actually signed a treaty. And their goal was to push Israel off the face of the earth, and they still talk about it. And those nations are Turkey, Sudan, Iran, Libya, and Russia. And they're still talking about the same thing. Now, it is very possible, because I know how things are, it just might kind of subside. It might be yet another 100 years. We don't know. But it just kind of caught my attention. I thought, wow, I remember reading about that when I was in Bible college, and that they actually are talking about it right now. So we might be pretty close. Might be closer than we think. We don't know. It might still be a while, but we might be really close. But what will that day look like? So I close with this. What will that day look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, describes a picture. And so does the book of Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes a picture. And so you'll probably recognize these words when I paraphrase them to you. That first those who are in Christ will come down, and those who are already alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's quite amazing how a lot of Christians will actually read that whole thing and they'll say, well, they'll kind of add. You never want to add to Scripture. So they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye and they'll go up in the twinkling of an eye. They'll add that in there. It doesn't say that. It says they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye and then they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So how fast will you be changed from that, you know, the physical being that you've got, like Jesus had before he was raised from the dead, and then Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's perfect and beautiful, so you have no more scars, you know, no more baldness, like I'm going in toward, and all the kind of things that you think are deformities will be gone just like that. That fast. You'll be sitting there on that day. You might be shopping, or you might be at a classroom, or you might be driving a car beside someone who's sitting there, and instantly you're changed beautiful. Exactly the way God wanted you to look from the very, very beginning, the way you were supposed to be created before the decay started to happen. That fast. Then how fast will you go up? We're not exactly sure, but I love looking at Bible examples. So I'm just going to take you to three examples in the Bible. There are examples of a rapture in the past. Enoch walked with God, Genesis, very, very beginning. And then all of a sudden he was not. We don't know how fast he went up. I do know that he was somewhere between the Jordan River and Jerusalem, right there in the heart of Israel. We know that. And then you go on to the next example that we have of rapture. Elijah, one day, his last day of his life, he's walking with Elisha, his servant, and his servant wanted God's anointing on his life, so you keep on going in the ministry, keep on serving Jesus like we just talked about. And all of a sudden, this fiery chariot comes from heaven and parks between them. And Elijah gets onto the fiery chariot. And then the fiery chariot takes off, and Elisha sees him as he went until he meets the clouds, and then he was gone. Jesus, another rapture. The day of ascension into the heavens. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives with the disciples. And we know he's talking with them and telling them all about, you know, their mansions in heaven, the whole thing that we just went through, all those kind of scriptures. And then all of a sudden, he ascended in their group. He starts going up in their midst. And they saw him as he was going up, 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 up. And then he met the clouds and he was gone. And the angels turned to him, to the crowd, and said, why do you stare gazing into the sky? Go to Jerusalem and seek the Holy Spirit. So we do know they're just watching him as he went, and all of a sudden he's gone, and they're still standing there going, where'd he go? So it is very possible with those examples of a rapture that it just might look like that on that day. You might be sitting in your classroom, You might be sitting at your workplace. You might be shopping at Safeway, whatever grocery store you're shopping at, and you're pushing the cart, and all of a sudden you change like that in the twinkling of an eye, and then all of a sudden you start floating up, and the handle of the cart's down there, and you're going up, and people are watching you as you're going through the air, and all of a sudden through the ceiling, and people on the outside in the parking lot watching Christians as they're floating up into the sky and seeing them hit the clouds, and then they're gone. The world is going to panic, let me tell you that. But I do know this. That is when the party starts. Every one of us on that day, that's the day I'm looking forward to. If you talk to anyone in my family, I talk about it so much. I feel like a broken record. I can't wait for that day to get there. You know, this life, great, it's excellent. It's just like Paul said, I'm glad I'm here with you. I'm telling you about God, and I'm reaching the world. There's so many that need to meet, but I can't wait for that day. I'd much rather be there on the other side. That is good news. That is the day when everything begins. That day is coming soon. So here's a strange thing about that day. I want to ask you, got to take you back to school. What shape is our world? It's the shape of a ball. It's round. So on that day when you're going up, here's a weird question. What happens to those who are in Australia? They're going the other direction. So we'll look at this. You just got to stop and think about this. When if they're going up, it's just like the other examples we have, it seems to be slow until they hit the clouds and they're gone. Somehow, somewhere, everyone else except for where the exact cloud is going to be, all the other people around the world are going to have to somehow funnel their way around the globe, over top the ocean, and make their way to wherever that might be. It's very possible that same place might be the same place we have in those examples, which was between the Jordan River and Jerusalem. Very possible. We don't know. But wouldn't that be cool on that day when the party begins? Until that day, Don't ever stop shining like Jesus with everyone around you. Don't ever stop believing, because that day's coming. Don't ever stop telling. Don't let a day go by you haven't told someone about Jesus, because today could be the last day. Don't ever stop knowing God. Just know Him more and more and more and more. He'll never be perfect in all those four things, but He just says, please keep doing them until we meet again. I'd like to ask if you just bow your heads for a moment. And I want to have a moment for each one of us to just do a little bit of soul searching. A little bit of talking to God and asking Him about what you're doing. Am I doing this, Lord? I mean, I believe in You. And I'm going to keep on, so I'll guarantee you that, Lord. But am I shining like You? Just go ahead and ask Him. Do I act like You? Do I talk like You? Do I forgive like You? Do I react the way You would have reacted? And just start to ask, God, forgive me for falling short in those areas and help me to get better. Talk to Him about telling other people in this room and outside of this building. God, help me to tell them more and to not be scared just to say my little story. It's just what I experienced. It's it, what I witnessed. Forgive me, Lord, for when I haven't and I've passed up the opportunities. And God, reach those people that we have ignored, that we pass those opportunities by. Use someone else today to talk to them. And we're sorry, Lord, that we didn't take advantage of that. And Lord, give us someone today and tomorrow that we can talk to. I want to pray, Lord, for our not only our neighbors in this whole community. I want to pray for the family members that are represented in this room who are not walking with You. Lord, today, knock on their hearts, every one of them, so loud and so clearly, that today would be the day that they turn their heart over to You and invite You into their life. I pray today would be the day that You help us to make the phone call to that son or that daughter or that parent or that uncle or that brother or sister that we haven't talked to for so many years. There's been such discord. Give us an opportunity today. Pound our heart
that today could be the day that we talk to them, not only to apologize, but to tell them about Jesus. And Lord, help this church know you, just like we heard of that scripture, where the river, the presence of God, is surrounding us so much, and people all around this room are connecting with you one after the other so much that when someone notices someone just finding you and connecting with you, that they themselves also would move forward and in their relationship with you and connect also. Let this become a place of spiritual renewal and spiritual revival and a spiritual flavor in this room, where people walk in from the outside and walk into this room, they would feel the convicting Holy Spirit. It would challenge them. Holy Spirit, challenge every person in this room, that we would grow closer and closer and closer to you. I thank you, God, for that day. And we look forward. I can't wait. Lord, even like John said at the very end, I'll say it right now in my prayer. Even so now, Lord Jesus, come. Come now, Lord. We're ready. And help us to make the world ready. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me share with you today. And this is a wonderful church. I've heard so many great things about it. And you have a wonderful pastoral team. Us on the other side of the ocean, if you want to put it that way, in Vancouver, we miss them a lot. And you've gained a great team here. So thank you for inviting me to come and be part today.